Good morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again that your promise is true, that your word that goes out will not return void or empty, but it will accomplish all that you purpose. May that be so today in my life and in the lives of everyone who gathers here. I pray that you will accomplish all that you purpose. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Those who have been here the last three Sundays know that this is the fourth Sunday that we're in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. And so for four Sundays now, we've heard clearly that Jesus is the bread of life. And if you don't know that message, that Jesus is the bread of life, then I don't think you'll ever know. For four Sundays, we've been reminded over and over again in different ways that Jesus is the bread of life. After feeding the 5,000 that day, he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he told the people who had gathered around the Sea of Galilee that he is alone what provides for their deepest needs. And not only that, but he's the provision. He provides for it, and he himself is the provision. He's the bread of life. He's the one that everyone there needed for sustenance and for nourishment and for life itself. He's the one, he says. He announces that. This is one of the seven I am sayings in John's Gospel. And so Jesus is aligning himself once again with God, who had this interchange with Moses by the burning bush, who announces himself as the I am. And Jesus claims that now. He is the I am. I am the bread of life, he says. So today's lesson tells us this, that many who heard this said, "It is a hard saying." They're referring to the fact that he had just said, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you." And so when they heard that, it said that many who heard it said, "This is really a hard saying." Jesus is describing what it means to be a Christian in terms of digestion. He's saying, in effect, I have the life and I am the life that will enter into you. I am meant to become part of you. I am meant to be your nourishment. He who lives in you is the same who came to the disciples, the source of all wisdom, the source of all power, the source of all comfort, who now comes to live inside of you. God in you, and you in God. Now, he's not specifically here in the sixth chapter talking about Holy Communion, because that doesn't come until later. This is the beginning of his ministry. But it does breathe life into the act of Holy Communion once it's instituted in the other Gospels, this union with God that's enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us every time we receive the bread and wine of Holy Communion. But specifically here, he's talking about the union that happens to make us Christians. He's talking about the greatest intimacy that's possible with God. It's only imaginable with God. And so after this saying, after they grumble a little bit, it says, after this, many turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. No wonder it's a hard saying. It's a difficult thing. It's hard to imagine. It was too much for some of those disciples that day. They loved Jesus. They loved him. They followed him. They followed him all the way around the Sea of Galilee from when he did this amazing miracle because something attracted them to him. And as long as their bellies are filled, and as long as the teaching's great, and as long as they're encouraged by his words, it's great. But as soon as he starts talking about this intimacy, this kind of relationship with God whereby we live in Him and He lives in us, then it becomes too dangerous. And many of the disciples that day fell away and walked away from Jesus. Now he's talking about something else besides just listening and following Jesus. Besides its obvious offense, this word about taking him in and eating him and drinking his blood would have been terribly offensive to the Jews who heard it that day. Jesus is doing in them what he always does. He's calling people from complacency of morally based religion into relationship. He's calling them out of the complacency of their everyday lives and rituals and understandings of religion into a life-changing relationship. And that's what he did then, and that's what he did throughout his ministry, and that's what he's doing today. It's the greatest intimacy possible that he's inviting us to experience. The God who ate with them and drank with them and talked with them and conversed with them and instructed them for 3 years in his earthly ministry is now wanting to come and take his home in them. And that was too much for some to abide. Jesus is calling us this morning to this relationship, this kind of intimacy. He's calling us out of the complacency of morally driven religion into relationship with him. It's what he's always doing. Rankin Wilburn says it in this way. He says, becoming a Christian is not simply coming to believe certain things about God who remains outside of you. And being Christian is not simply what you do or don't do. You have been grafted into God's own life, he says, invited in to participate in the fellowship of God. You see the difference between walking with God, which is terrific, and knowing that he'll never leave you or forsake you. That's terrific. And allowing God to come and live his life out within you. Maybe the greatest passage I can think of that describes this is Galatians, where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ. He lives in me. And so at the last day, many will present themselves to Jesus and they'll say, Lord, Lord, we've done many things in your name. And Jesus will say to them, but I never knew you. They miss the essence and the greatness of what it means to be a Christian. Today, it's as if Jesus looks at these 5,000 who are gathered there beside the Sea of Galilee, and he says to himself, a lot of people here who are Christians in name, and they love the idea, and they maybe even assent to the propositions of what it means to be a Christian, and they do Christian things, but I want them to know me. More than anything else, I want them to know me. Jesus, in effect, is saying, I want you to come off the bleachers and onto the field. And when I wrote that down, I was thinking of that story, Texas A&M, January 2nd, 1922, when Texas A&M was getting slaughtered by the Center College football team in Dallas. And their team was plagued that day with all kinds of injuries. And so there was no one to go in to provide some fresh blood, some fresh enthusiasm in this game. There was no hope They were getting beat, and there was just no hope. And so the coach that day, as you may know, went out onto the field. He looked up at a guy named King Gill, and he said this to him, "Come on down." And King Gill put on the uniform of one of the injured running backs, and he stood there as a sign of having come off the field, off the bleachers and onto the field. And he stood there, and he was the symbol of being willing to do anything for this team. And to this day, there's a huge statue at Texas A&M memorializes that event, Texas A&M, in 1922. Coming off the field, and coming off the bleachers and onto the field, it's like a teacher in an auditorium where your student goes to the very back of the room, and there he sits for the whole semester, taking notes, never looking up, never engaging. And all the while, you as a teacher, you're saying to yourself, "I just wish this person would come up to the front. I'd love to have a conversation with them. I'd like to know what makes them tick. I'd like to know what's going on inside of them." And so that's what Jesus is doing. "You who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ," he says. When Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you," he's saying this is what it means in reality to be a Christian. He says, in effect, "I invite you to this relationship. I invite you to open your heart to this kind of intimacy whereby you know with certainty that God lives in you and you live in him, that you have been joined with Christ in God," according to Paul writing to the Colossians, "and that you will be filled when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be filled with the grace and presence of God himself." Some who heard this that day must have received it and must have entered into that kind of relationship and were blessed by the fullness of what God had planned for them from creation. But it says that many did not, that many kept their distance and they chose to keep a distance from God. It was easier. It was more predictable. It was more about religion than relationship, but that's okay. That's what they wanted, and they walked away from Jesus. But others responded. And so what is God doing then and throughout his ministry, and what is he doing today? It's the same thing. He's calling us off the bleachers onto the field, and he's calling us into a relationship where we know and we live by the truth of our union with Christ in God. In a few minutes, we will all receive Holy Communion, the bread and wine of communion. And as we do every Sunday, it's a reminder of the great promise of God to be with us and to live inside of us. It's a great opportunity for us to receive once again that kind of communion that is talked about in the sixth chapter when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Christ in you is the hope of glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.